As you guys know, Ricky and Ashley Brewster have a beautiful little daughter, right? That was born Anaya, thank you. I get names wrong a lot. But I'd like us to stand and just pray over Anaya. Anaya? Annie? That's a lot easier. We'll just say Annie, God knows. It's a lot easier. I don't know if you guys know this about me, but when I was born, my lungs weren't fully developed, and this is back in 74, so back then the technologies that we have today in the healthcare system were a lot different. And so my parents were part of a Baptist church, and they actually stayed up and prayed all night one night that my lungs would be developed. And they said I was a miracle baby because I was in this chamber for I don't know how long it was. And that's similar to what Annie's going through. And so her lungs are not fully developed. She's having a hard time getting the oxygen that she needs. And so I told them when I visited them this week that we would, as a congregation, pray for them and just pray for God's supernatural healing over her and to comfort the family and be with them. Would you stand in agreement with me today as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we lift up this beautiful child, Lord God, that you know the numbers of the hairs on her head. Father, we lift up Annie to you, and we just pray that, Lord God, her lungs would be developed, that the work that needs to take place, that, Father, whether it be through the doctor's guided care or their wisdom, we just pray for a miracle. We pray that you would overshadow that room with your comfort and your peace. We know that all good gifts come from above, and they come from you. So, Lord, we stand as a congregation in agreement and ask that, Father God, you would move in a supernatural way over this baby girl, and that you would comfort Ricky and Ashley, and that you would give them strength. And Lord, just let them feel and sense your presence is with them. And we thank you for this in advance, Lord. We thank you for the work that you're doing. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You know what's funny is when I get up here, one thing I can't stand is getting emotional. You guys might think different, because sometimes I come across as emotional. I wouldn't even say it's that so much, but I think it's just when you speak about things or you speak about the truths of God and his word, because it's living and it's powerful, there is something that not only resonates within my spirit, but when I hear it and I recognize, it's an overwhelming gratitude of God's goodness. In spite of my efforts, in spite of how good I might try to be, it's because of his great love for us that captivates me. And from that, you can get emotional. I don't know how you can't. Now, I'm not judging anybody if you don't, but some of you know what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit moves like the wind, amen? And so when the Lord is moving, you could be angry one second and just give something to God and feel his presence the next. And so as we've been talking about the Word of God and talking last week about the kingdom of God, something I want to talk about today is I don't want us, not including myself or any of you, to underestimate the power of the Word of God in your life. It's the one thing the enemy would love to get you to believe, that this is just a book written by men that were possibly inspired by God, and maybe you'll look at faulty Christians or things in the world to make it an excuse, but deep down inside, God has deposited in every person in this room a desire to know more and walk in a newness of life. Even if you're not a Christian, he's placed it in you to know that this world is not what it's all about. The people you come across in this world, wherever they may be in their walk in life, God has given them the ability to know inside deep that there is more to life. And they can try to fill their life with all kinds of things, but true peace, rest, and joy can only come from Jesus. And so if the enemy keeps us from being effective, then we can't do the things that God has called us to do, and we become complacent. And if we don't grow and we're not continuing to grow in our relationship and knowledge of him, it just sets us up for more attacks from the enemy. The Word of God is living and active. We're going to study that today. We're going to go over it. But I want to just talk about a few fundamental statements about the Word of God. Because I believe some of you even sitting here today struggle with the belief in God, and you could have gone to church a long time. You might be through these ups and downs in where you are in your view of God and his love towards you. But because of his word being living and active, and because it being alive, dynamic, I believe when you hear those words, it resonates within your spirit, and God is speaking to you. Just to look at it this way, in Psalm 33, it says in verse 6, by the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and their starry host by the breath of his mouth. By the word of the Lord, his spoken word, we know in Genesis that he spoke everything into existence. And all that we see in the skies from telescopes as far as we can see, all the things that we see in the atmosphere, everything above us, God has created by him. It was created by him and for him, as we know in Colossians. But there's something I want you to hear here in Psalm 33:6. It mentions, by the word of the Lord, the word for Lord there is Jehovah, and that means all existing one, and it is the proper name for the one true God, right? And the word breath there is also the same as the word spirit, ruach, God's spirit. So when God spoke his word, everything in the world, everything you see, every atom, every molecule, God has created by his spoken word and his spirit. We know that in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. This is the word of God. And from that, you got to know and understand that because we serve a God that changes not, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is nothing outside of him and nothing that he cannot see. There is nothing that he cannot heal, and there is nothing that he cannot change, because he is everything. God says he's faithful to his word. He watches over it to perform it in the lives of people, in nations and groups. He's given people the ability to receive him or reject him, because he doesn't want to force that on anyone. He loves you enough, but he wants you to choose him. He wants you to choose him. God doesn't want robots. He could have created robots. He could have made us all do whatever he wanted to do. But he loved you enough to give you a choice so you can choose him or reject him. And all he wants to do is heal. All he wants to do is to transform your life to give glory to him, to bring newness from the death and the problems that we've created in our own life. He wants to take you from that and create you and bring you into a new person. A new person that understands God's goodness and his love. To rightly represent, to be an ambassador of the gospel of truth to those around us. And it's because he first loved us. That word from a God that does not change. Every time you read the word of God and you allow it in your life and you come humbly before God and say, open your word to me, and you read it, you are doing something in the spiritual realm. You are changing and allowing God to reveal his truths to you. That same power that created everything is right at your fingertips to get to know Almighty God. And I don't know about you, but that's what we need in a world that's going to do what the world does. That's what we need in a world that really offers no hope. What's the greatest achievement you can do in this world? Anyone? Have money and more toys? Have financial security that you can leave for your kids so their feet never touch the ground? Is that it? Purpose. Buying things you don't need to fill a hole that can't be filled? That's the right answer. But you can't lead people to somebody you don't personally know or are intimate with. You can talk about someone you heard about, but until we allow that word to change us, there's no power or substance behind it. Now, God's word won't return void. It's going to do what it does, and you could do something, and someone could say something. God can still use it, but for us to be effective. So if you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing this letter to a young church. And this young church of believers has come together, and he's writing this to encourage them. And I like it because good encouragement comes when someone says, hey, this is a good thing that you're doing. They don't always just say the things that you're messing up. They bring encouragement. So Paul is encouraging them, and he says, and we also thank God continually because you received the word of God which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word. Sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6-13. Which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. So he says, not only did you hear the word, so the first part, when people hear the word of God, they go, well, I got to intellectually grasp and understand. I need all these facts. Now, you can study and look, and the archaeological evidence for the Bible is profound, more than any other literature in the world. And I dare you to challenge me on that, because I have tried to find in my younger years anything else where I can be more true to my flesh and not accountable for my actions. And everything pushed me back to the word of God as being the ultimate truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way but through him to the Father. And so when I look at the word of God, and I know because I ran from the truth, being forced to go to church as a kid, memorize scripture when I was in kindergarten, all these things, and being hurt by people in the church, I had all the excuses in the world, but God's love for me still reach down to draw me to himself, and the word does not change, and it heals me. It shows my attitude, and I would think it would be easier, but no, humility is something that will always go in line with God working in your life and the power of the word. An enemy will always want to bring pride in, but if we stay humble and meek and before the Lord, he begins to recreate us into a new creature in his name. And when I look at Thessalonians, Paul is saying, hey, you didn't just take it as good words from men. You believed it to be the word of God. Now, some of you might go, well, I believe the Bible, and I see the good things that come out of it, and I've been in church a long time, but I don't know if God really listens to me. Or wherever you are, you could be, I'm just here because my girlfriend's here. Or I'm here because my boyfriend's here. Or I'm here because, hey, I'm having a hard time at work and I need anything else that can help me in this time. Whatever the case may be, either in church most of your life, older in your life and in church, it really comes down to the same thing. You have to believe that it's more than just words of men written down. And you go, well, I might have some unbelief. How many of you know, I don't care if you're a Christian, you will go doubting and go through struggles where you'll wonder, based on what you see in the world, whether God is in control, whether God cares. And from that, you got to understand that if God sees a bigger picture and sees everything and knows everything, and everything was created, as it says in Colossians, by him and for him, he might have some information that we can't comprehend. And out of God's love and mercy, it's a place of abandonment and trust. And I don't know about you, but the older we get, or based on the hardships in your life, it's hard to trust. But it's one thing that we must do. And you know what? God in his grace and his mercy meets everyone where they're at if you are the willing to bend a knee and say, God, I need you more in my life. And if you mean it and you can get in a place where you can say, God, please help me with my unbelief. Whatever it is, being honest, God moves. But it takes that. It takes that ability to say, you know what? I'm going to have to trust you in this. Whatever the situation is, these letters were written to Christians, early believers in their faith. And he says, hey, because you believe it was the word of God and it was the truth. Now, the word of God is powerful, right? We know that. So turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 4. But there's one thing that truly does rob us from the power of the word of God in our life, and it's unbelief. And we're going to talk about that. Because I believe everyone in this room goes through stages of wondering, what are we doing? Is the word really living and active? But if we trace it back to it, what's amazing about the word of God, for one, it creates faith. The more you hear the word and allow it in your life, the more faith begins to be created. And then when you are obedient to the Holy Spirit speaking to you in a given moment, whatever that case may be, you feel them obedient to tug at your heart and you respond, guess what? You're building testimonies now of God's faithfulness. But an act of obedience and humility. These will never change. Those are always going to be a fundamental process of us growing in the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to get an example of Israel. And so if you remember when they were to go into the promised land, we're going to look at this a little bit deeply today, but when they had a promise to go in the promised land, did God provide for the Israelites? Did he free them from bondage? Did he do miracles? Did that change their heart? No. How long did it take before they're like complaining and grumbling? How long does it take us to complain and grumble? Thank you, minutes, right? As if complaining and grumbling changes anything. But yet we still do it. And what's that thing if you keep doing one thing over and over again, wanting a different result, but you're not? Insanity. How do you guys all feel being insane today? We do that though, don't we? Right? The word of God reveals who we are. We're going to see that. It says, for we also have had, it says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. Now, he's talking to these earliest Jews that were like, hey, we believe in Christ. We know he's the Son of God. We know that he died and he rose again. But you know what? Our Jewish customs are pretty good. And I think we're going to kind of go back there because I'm kind of tired of getting the dirty eye from people in town when they look at me. And I just think it's easier just to kind of control what we do and our form and everything and just kind of do it that way. And so Paul's writing them to encourage them because they wanted to take it back and to begin to do it in their own works instead of trusting God. Religion wants to conform from the outside. God wants to transform from the inside. Religion looks, hey, everything's great when it's not. It can say all these things, hey, we do these codes, we're going to do this, we check all, check and balances, everything's going to be good. Where God says, I want to create in you not only a new life, I want you to be a vessel for me. I want you to go when I tell you to go. I want you to speak when I put it on your heart to speak my word. I want you to do these things and not look at man. And so when he's writing them this, he's saying, for I have found to have fallen short of it. So there's a rest that was promised to them. And if you remember, the Israelites were promised to go into the promised land, and they couldn't. They're grumbling and they're complaining when God provided food supernaturally through manna and all these other things. It only took a while. We're like, I don't want to eat that anymore. And they'd start to complain. They didn't like their circumstances. And so they blamed Moses. They blamed God. And they were in a bad place, but they didn't get to enter into his rest. And it says, since this still stands, let us be careful that none of you, this Paul speaking to the church, be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. You're like, well, the gospel wasn't back then. No, there was a message God was speaking through his prophets to them, which was a good message. The same message, in a sense, that we have, the gospel of Jesus. Now, to them it was, hey, we're going to go into the promised land. You're going to follow these things, which all lead to Christ. The point is, they had a good message from God, but they weren't applying it. For we have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was no value to them. The working that it could do in their life was no value to them. Why? Because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger that they shall never enter into my rest. And that was because God was constantly tired of their unbelief. And you go, well, if I had the miracles the Israelites went through, I wouldn't be in unbelief. The truth is, you might think that. But as it says in the Word of God, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. Your fleshly intellectual side of your mind, that part, will never agree with the miraculous of God. That's why God says we need a renewed mind. It's a whole new process, a rebuilding, if you will. And it can only be done His way, not our way. We can't pick and choose what we want. It's a total submission to God to walk in a newness of life and have a peace. That peace that passeth understanding. And so when you look at it, this is what he's saying to them, because it wasn't mixed with faith. Now we know that when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said to them, hey, you know, I'm happy because you didn't believe it was just by man, it was written by God. It is truth. When you think that God wrote this for us to know him intimately, how will you value it? Why is it hard for some to read the word? It's easier to get books about the word and little daily routines, and I'm not knocking it, but it's because we're just trying to fit God in our schedule. What if we were to read the word and say, God, open this word to me today. Allow me to know who you are and be sensitive. Give me a greater sensitivity to your Holy Spirit so that when he speaks, we hear him. How many of you know when God is speaking to you? Right? Is it inside your heart of hearts? It's a sense, that Holy Spirit, that approving and disapproving function that says, no, this is not okay. Yes, this is okay, right? If you're listening and you want to hear, God is speaking. It's whether we have ears to hear, amen? And so when he writes this, he's encouraging them in Hebrews. He's telling them it needs to be mixed with faith to do the work that it's meant to do. Now, my favorite verse, I quote it a lot. We're going to read it. It's Hebrews 4:12. And it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of to him to whom we must give an account. Now, the word of God is living and active. It says it right in that statement. It's not just a book of words. God inspired men who wrote this down over, I talked about it many years, over many years. All these people and their encounters with God written down for us today, right? In different dialects, more than any other literature in the world. Look it up. It's amazing. Talking about redemption and men being right with God and Jesus dying on the cross and raising again. That's in all of those dialects, all of those languages by people who have never met, but they were impacted by the Spirit of God and they took the Word of God for what it is. His Word. His truth. And you know this, that you, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in this situation. I don't know how I'm supposed to feel. The Word of God. How many of you know that a scalpel in today's society, a scalpel, a sharp blade, you don't even know when it cuts you? Did you know that? It's so sharp, you're bleeding before you know it. Did you know that? That's how sharp it is. The Word of God is so sharp, it can divide and reveal our attitudes, our deepest intentions, our fears, our frustrations. And it just as a hunter will clean the animal and the game that he has just taken, it separates every fiber to get to what is good, right? And you want to have someone good at that, or you'll ruin it. The Word of God is like that scalpel. It reveals who we truly are, not who you pretend to be, not who you tell people you are, or who you hope you look like in front of other people, or maybe just wherever. God reveals who we are if we're able to come before Him. And when it says in that word, laid bare, it speaks not just a picture of, but complete humility, just as it sounds. Laid bare, neck up. It makes me think of my little dog. How many of you know that dogs, if they really love you, you can't force them. But if you groom them and love them, when they lay on their back and you can grab their paws, which they normally don't like, and you can just do this, you're letting them know that you will not harm them. And they put themselves laid bare before you. Why? Because they trust you. They know that you will not harm them. How many of you know that when you lay yourself bare before the Lord in His Word, it is because you trust Him to heal and reveal things that maybe you don't want to deal with? Maybe you'd let the drink deal with it, or the pills deal with it, or something else. But God in His revelation wants to heal and reveal Himself to you in a new way. Why? Because He loves you. Laid bare the Word of God so that we can understand the fullness of life. It's not based on politics, money, retirement. The fullness of life is the same fullness of life that people have in Africa and third world countries that will never experience the riches as everyone in this room has. Right now, today, you are in the 1% in a way. Did you know that? There are people in those countries who understand this more than probably 80% of the Americans, or us, Christians, westernized Christianity. Why? Because they have nothing else to distract them. And they understand that God is faithful to His Word. They depend on it every single day. And regardless of what happens, their trust is in Him. We base it on what we have and have not. We base it on how our prayers are answered, if we get what we want, or what we think, or a position, whatever it might be. But true humble, being humble before the Lord, being laid bare before His Word is, God, do with me what you will. I want to be a vessel that honors you, and I want to grieve when I don't. I want to know what it feels like when I let you down so that I will not want to do that again. Because I want to love you that much. It's easy to say we love God. It'll take your lifetime and your life to show it. And I'm a pastor, and I can tell you I fall short with this right here. This is my biggest weakness. Yes, it is. Because I can preach up here, and the devil loves to get a hold of this whippersnapper. When no one's around in the car. And then I look over and I see some of you. And then I'm like, does my face look angry? The other day, my son said something to me. And it's funny because when people speak truth, right, it hits you because it's this. When the people speak the word, guess what? You just speak the word. Don't try to be right. Just speak the word. People that are listening and want to grow in the Lord, They know it. They know what you're saying. They know what it says. And he says, Dad, sometimes I think you're quick to anger. Guess what I did? Started rising up a little bit. And I'm like, if I let it rise up, he's going to know he's right. Pride. Right? But I love it when my kids can speak truth to me and I can accept it. Because you know what? I'm a child of God just like them. There's no status in that sense. We're all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinners, all of us, everyone in this room. And all of us need Jesus just the same. We all need Him the same, a lot. Right? And being able to know that you need Jesus and know that you need this word in your life to change your attitudes and who you are and what you're doing, and be able to recognize it and take ownership and responsibility for your failures without blaming someone else, is when you begin to heal. It's when you begin to understand and see, hey, God is in control. He sent his son for a reason, because we can't do it on our own. Well, I'm a good person by your standards. Isn't that how it always is? Well, and then what do? You base it off what someone else is doing? This is our standard, the plumb line, the word of God. Amen? When I look at that, everything is laid bare before him, right? It's laid before him in his eyes for him to whom we have to give an account. We will have to give an account. Now, this is something that was hard for me to accept, but if you want to grow in the Lord and you're really willing to take the word at what it is and allow it to change your thoughts and your attitudes. We always kind of have a list of things that I know I need to do this. But God's spectrum's a lot bigger. God's like, I'd like to do all this. Yes, you're focusing on this. Yeah, well, that's something we're going to deal with too. But when you look at the whole thing, you're saying, God, just like in the prayer when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, not my will, but yours be done. How can I serve you today? How can I glorify you today with my mouth, with my attitude, with my family, in my car, at my job? How can I get to know you? How can I allow your word to change me? And when we begin to pray those prayers, God begins to move until we run the other way. And I've noticed that God will always bring you back to where you took off. Does that make sense? You're like, well, I'm not ready to give that. Ask him to change your heart. Ask him to do that, to reveal himself to you so that you could see how important it is. So now if you would turn with me over to Romans chapter 10. Paul is mentioning, but not all. This is Romans chapter 10, verses 10. And it says, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, the Lord who has delivered our message, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did you not hear? Of course they did. So in other words, not everyone in Israel, okay, not all the Israelites accepted the good news. And that's from the prophet Isaiah. So for Isaiah said, the Lord who has believed our message. When Isaiah said, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. In other words, when you listen to the word, you begin to build faith in your life. Does that make sense? This is how it works. When I was younger, I would memorize scripture. I'd try to memorize a whole book. That was really hard. But I would just pick the scriptures that I knew really encouraged me, you know, to, you know, in all your ways acknowledge him, right? And lean not on your own understanding, and he will direct your path. That's great. Proverbs 3. I can go through in 1 John and Romans. You know, obviously, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I'd take these scriptures, and when I would be out mowing at the graveyard, which was a lot of mowing, I'd had a lot of time to think, and those scriptures would come into my mind. And then when I would go through life, even later, years later, when I'm delivering mail as a mailman and I have a frustrated dog in the front and I just want to mace everybody, the Lord would put scripture in my mind. I didn't ask for the scripture. I want a mace. I'm a government official. I can curtail your mail because of your dog. I can. They told me I can. I have the right to do it. It's like you're touching the FBI in a way. That was my attitude. And you think it's funny? People come out with Rottweilers, he's just a baby. No, he is not a baby. He just chased me around the block. And I want to fight everybody. And God just puts it right here. Boom. And I'm like, God, you're so good. But I wouldn't have had that if I didn't put the word in my heart. How may a young man keep his way pure? What does it say? By meditating upon his word day and night. You must put the work in. Memorize scripture, because God will bring it to your account when you need it. And as angry and the feelings of emotion and rage or all those things that could come in, God just says, hey, buddy, You have a choice. Thank you, Lord. I don't know about you, but I've had God just go, shh, and his peace, seconds. I didn't work it up. I didn't chant it up. I put the word here, and God speaks through that word, that living word, says, here it is. This is who I am, Sean. Trust me. When we trust God, we build testimony, right? And in Revelation, what does it say about our testimony? We overcome the evil one by the word of our testimony, our experience with God on a day-to-day basis, because we trust him that he is faithful to watch over his word and perform it. But not only that, we trust that he knows what's best. And I might not like it, but I'm going to trust him because he's never failed me. I'm going to look at the word and study it because I'm hungry, not because I feel bad if I don't do it. You should want to know and study the word. And just like you feel hungry, you get hangry, you should get wangry over the word. You should want it in your life and feel like I need it, not I might get punished. See, it's a mindset. When we want to honor the Lord with our life and you truly want to experience him and you want him to change your life, it comes from full submission. And it's hard. I'm not going to lie to you, it is hard. But there's something so rewarding to know that God loves you and loves me and I don't deserve it, and I get to experience his goodness and share it with people that don't deserve it too. That is a blessing. I am not a great person, but I am not the person I used to be. And nor should you be. When we allow God to do his work, we begin to change. We're sanctified by that word. It's not an instantaneous, you said a sinner's prayer, wham, bam, doom, you're done. No, it's a, I give you my life, I really want this change. And God begins to move. Amen? It blesses me. When I think about it, when I think about God's faithfulness. In Mark 9, there's a story about a man that was struggling. His son was demon-possessed, and all these things were happening. And he comes to Jesus. He cries out and says, Jesus. And this is what he says. Jesus asked the boy's father, says, A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him into the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and he gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Now remember, he's speaking to a Jewish group here. The Gentiles tend to normally know that they needed something. Or remember the Jews, if you think Jesus is being harsh, they didn't believe they needed a Messiah necessarily. A lot of people came to Jesus because they knew that there's something different about this man, but not enough that they didn't want others in their group to know, because they didn't want to be kicked out of the Sanhedrin or kicked out of church, if you will. So what did they want to do? They want to meet Jesus kind of on their own terms. Here's a man crying out, Teacher, right? And he says, oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus in 20, Mark 9, 20. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? Right? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. That's like how we are sometimes. God, if you could just change my heart, if you could just do this, just have pity on me. What's the difference between pity and love? God loves us. He wouldn't send his only begotten son to die on the cross for us, knowing that most of us are people in the world and society would reject him, if he did not deeply love us. This man doesn't understand that. He's read the scripture probably. He knows what it says. And this is what Jesus says. If you can, he calls him out. You mean if I can? Like, are you, if I can do it? Jesus didn't have to do it. There's other places, because of unbelief, Jesus didn't move. But in this case, he looks at a man who had a wrong understanding of God's love and compassion, and he looks down at this man and moves. Why? Because something in that person's heart is like, hey, I know it's true, but I'm looking at his perspective might be off. He's looking at the wrong things. And I love what Jesus says to him. If I can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father, he didn't wait. He knew what Jesus was saying. Immediately the boy's father explained, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. See, Jesus, I love you. He knows and reads everybody's mail, doesn't he? Whenever he's talking to someone, he already knows. But he always gives them a chance to confess and proclaim the right thing and to take responsibility from the woman at the well. All throughout, he gives them an opportunity to take ownership of their lack of faith or whatever the situation is, right? Here Jesus says to him, he knows. You guys like, right, I do believe. I was really believing a lot last year, but can you help my unbelief now? I personally, when I struggle or I have to deal with certain things that are hard to deal with, and I wonder if God's listening, I say, God, help me know that you're listening. I am struggling in doubt of your faithfulness right now. Help me overcome that. And you know what? He always does. God, I could really use an encouraging word today, and he'll send it. Scripture that I might just pass on TV, and then I come over here and someone sends the same scripture in the same day. What are the odds? You know how? Look at all the pages. Because God knows what I need before I even do, and I just have to be willing to humbly come before him. That's what moves mountains. That's the faith that moves mountains. Small as a mustard seed, because it's not. We're just willing to come before God and trust him and say, God, help me out of this. And we're honest about it. As long as you're honest where you are in your spiritual walk and bring it before God, we become pliable and we can get on that potter's wheel and allow him to make the life to glorify him. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. And how do we get the knowledge of him? It's through his word. For our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, through these he has given to us every great and precious promises, so that through him, you, me, may participate in his divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil, our evil desires. Our knowledge of him through the word of God changes us for the good. And he's given us not just, hey, try your best. He's given us the power to do it, that we can partake in his divine nature, that spoken word. In fact, the breath you're breathing is God's spirit. Breathe. You're alive because God's letting you breathe. Does that make sense? You're alive because God is giving you breath. We take breathing for granted until you can't breathe, right? God is faithful. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you've given us everything. You've given us the ability to participate by submitting ourselves to your word, Lord God. That Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, comes alongside of us, encourages us, strengthens us, give us the wisdom that only comes from you and discernment that only comes with you. And Father, you give us a new heart and a new perspective. So Father, I pray as your word is everyone in this room that has heard your word today, as I've even heard it while I'm speaking it, Lord, know that it is living and active. It gives us what we need. It pierces to the heart. And to those who are on the fence of accepting you into their life, that today would be the day of salvation. And that they would ask you, Lord, Even now, God, change my heart, take my unbelief. I want to know you. I want to know what these people are talking about. I want you in my life. And Father, I ask by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would move upon them and they would know they have been touched by God. For your word is truth. And your word sets us free. So Father, as we leave from this place today, I ask that our hearts would be pliable, that we would be honest, that we would be real with ourselves, that Father, we would look at the big picture and know that you have called us into a relationship with you. You have restored us. You can take the wasted years, our failures, our greatest failures, you can turn around for your good. Father, may we trust you in all of these things. And as we go, may we go and be a light, Lord. I pray against all the lies of the enemy as we even leave this place or even in the midst of this place in Jesus' name, that, Father, your word would just move in our hearts. And all God's people said, amen. And we are here to pray for you. If you need prayer, don't hesitate to come up and ask. We'd love to pray for you. May you go and be a blessing.